You know, I don't know, Jack. We might get there. We might not. We'll see.
Do I need to take the mic?
No. Preaching, whatever you call it, what we do here, those of us called to communicate the gospel, is a unique adventure. Some days, it's about what God wants to say, and some days, it's about what God wants to say to you. Unless you're in a little of the inside track, I usually don't prepare like outlines and that kind of, which always drives Jack crazy because he wants to put something in the bulletin. What do we have, buddy? I never really know exactly what's coming. But I'll think about a topic, and you know, I know what I want to preach about and what God is doing. My wife told me a long time ago, she said, Jack, just preach from the heart, and whatever happens, happens. That's what God is doing. So really what I want to do is tell a story. So I get to my office this morning, and you're going through this passage in Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I sat down to outline and pray and think, but I got lost in it myself, because I realized that I'm not sure I really wanted to pray that prayer, because I know what it means. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. I know what that means. I felt that in ways, and I'm telling you, and we'll get through it and walk through it, but that prayer could completely wreck you, your life, and the way it is, if you really understand what it means. I'm praying that you would abound in love more and more, in knowledge and in depth of insight. That is a very scary, scary, difficult journey. And I'm not sure you want to pray that. Let me pray for us, and we'll kind of see where we end up. Lord, help us to be brothers and sisters on a journey together, trying to figure out what it means to love you more and more, to love your world more and more. And I'm praying just for myself to have the courage to do so, because I'm not sure I do. I'm praying for us as a church, big C, capital C, all of us around the world, that we would have the courage to do so, because I'm not sure that we do. Speak through me to my brothers and my sisters. Let these be your words and not mine. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I pray about the church often. I'm a pastor. It's what I do. It's kind of my calling in the world. There's a couple of phrases that I love. Whoa. I'm not used to microphones. Scratch face, right hand. Right? One of them is this. The church doesn't have a mission. We don't have a Haiti, we don't have an inner city, we don't have a missions program or missions. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. It's different. The church doesn't have a mission. Mission program is one of the things that we do. That's not what we do. The mission of God to redeem a broken and hurt world has a church, has a group of people. The job description of a follower of Jesus is to die to oneself, pick up one's cross, and get moving. This is halftime. This is encouragement. This is pick yourself up for what God has called you to do. This is not the end goal. The church is the only institution in the world that exists solely for the purpose of others, not for its members. It doesn't exist for its members. Jack's job is to equip you for the mission of God. It's not to gather you in here and make you laugh, make you smile, make you feel good, send you home. It's not his job. It's not my job. My job is to equip you for works of service, for what God made you to be. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. There's a great book by a guy named Tim Keller called Grace and Justice. And in that book, he says this. He says, look, if a pastor gets up, and if you know and I know that my home life is a complete mess, that I don't want to get too into, but I beat my wife, I cheat on my wife, I drink too much, I walk the streets, all these pieces. When I get up here to talk about the gospel and the scriptures, half of you guys, if not all of you guys, are going to tune out. You're going to be like, man, that dude doesn't live anything like following Jesus. We know that guy. The problem is, the same thing happens with our unbelieving world when they look at pastors and churches and don't live out their calling to take care of the widow, the poor, the orphan, and the alien. Tim Keller says we look exactly the same. It's the same thing as drinking, smoking, having whatever we culturally have decided is a no-no. We don't live out our calling. Friends, we look exactly the same as our unbelieving brothers and sisters who live next to us in our neighborhoods. Nothing radically changes. Do you guys talk about, I'm sitting here, I had to go to the bathroom and get some paper towel because I'm a little weepy and emotional this morning. So you're kind of in for the musings of a broken man just trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus this morning. Do you guys realize what we sing? You ever think about the words? The band is awesome, by the way. It's one hell of a band. You ever think about the words? My hope is in you. Is it really? Because if it really is, then why do you have a retirement account? Just saying. Why? Is it really? My hope is in you. Or is it in that you know you have 6 months of paychecks coming because you have a contract, you have a house, you have 2 cars, 3 cars maybe. My hope is in you. It's for people who don't know where their meal is coming from next. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Right? You know the Lord's Prayer? Most of us know the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us today our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread. Not the next day's bread. It's today's bread. Give us today our daily bread. My hope is in you. Really? Is it? Or is it in, savings accounts, bank accounts, family, success? Do you think about what you're saying? I do. Maybe I'm preaching to myself today. I think I might be. How about I surrender? Do you? Do you know where that journey goes? Do you know what it means to really surrender all? What if Jesus says to you, hey man, I want you to pray with your brothers and your sisters and discern a process of selling everything you have. Selling everything you have and come follow me. He said that. He said that to the rich young ruler. When he walked up to him and said, what does it do to inherit eternal life? How do I have abundant life? How do I have this thing that's for you? He said, you've done a lot of amazing things. Now go back home, sell everything you have, come follow me. I surrender. Do you? Do I? Do you mean what you sing? Man, I think our church would look different if we really surrendered all. Maybe you don't like to tithe or give. I get that. Because, my hope is in you, after all. That was sarcasm, by the way. Sorry. It's a little subdued today. I'm not talking about the institutional survival. I'm talking about giving of our finances. There's a group of young people who decided to live in a community that I'm impressed by in Minnesota with a buddy of mine named Jim Kim. And they all work different jobs in a community together and have committed to following Jesus. And they make about 80K a piece and they give about 60K away. That's all they don't need more than 20. 8 people give $480,000. 8 people. It says, I surrender. How about this one? Eventually I'm going to get to the sermon, by the way. This is just all tangential. Have your way in me. That one got me this morning. As I sat there and I prayed, Lord, have your way in me. That's a tough prayer, man. Really? You got to ask yourself if you really want that. Here's what love looks like in the passage. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. The love word used is an agape-styled Greek word. It means sacrifice. In its core, it means the same thing you do but for family. If anything came near, who has kids in the room? Kids. Oh, we're young family friendly. All of you, I'm sure, are going to be at the party, 11 o'clock. I might just send my kids and then walk away. We all easily can say, hey, if it comes down to a choice between my daughter and me, take me. Don't take my daughter. That kind of sacrifice we understand. That's the word being used, that your sacrifice may abound more and more and more. That your sacrifice, your agape-style love for your neighbor, and your definition of biology, right? Because we always say, our kids. What if your definition as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, became not about our biological kids, but about our kids, God's kids, kids in my neighborhood too? What if your sacrifice had to become more and more for them? For the ones in Haiti, for the ones in Africa, for the ones in Mexico, across the border. That's what the prayer is. And I'm praying, God, that my sacrifice, that my self-sacrifice, that my life would become radically different, that my surrendering, that my have your way in me would become different, would become more and more. Do you really want to pray that? Do you? Because I'm telling you this morning, I'm not sure I do. My experience says this: the more you love, the more you hurt. That's what my experience says. My wife does a deep therapy type counseling, small group counseling thing on Wednesday nights. I get kicked out of the house. I have to go find something to do. So I go find something to do, and I come back. I almost always find my wife with her head in her hands on the couch, just exhausted, almost in tears by the stories that she has to enter into, that she gets to enter into. And then God is taking her love and abounding it more and more, but it's hard and it's painful, and most of us don't want that. My experience with living and moving into the inner city, and I didn't intend to do so, it's just what God did. When you talk about surrendering and you talk about have your way in me, it takes you into places that are difficult. That's just the nature of following Jesus, by the way. If your life is too easy right now and you don't have any challenges and you don't have to pray things like my hope is in you and you don't have to think through things, I'm going to say to you, I'm not sure you're following Jesus. Because Jesus leads you outside of the boat and Jesus leads you into the land of the widow, the poor, the orphan, and the marginalized. And if you're not there, I'm going to ask you again, are you sure you didn't miss the call along the way? Are you sure you're following Jesus? Or are you just, Jesus is your chaplain, and you just hope Jesus blesses whatever you feel like doing? Like a chaplain. Might not be your Lord. Might be your chaplain. Tough question, I guess. Love in my neighborhood has a lot of pain in it. That's why I'm scared today, if I'm honest. I think in the end, I know that life is meant to be this way. And that we need to pray this prayer. But I'm not sure I want to. The other day I gave, I'm working with I created a basketball academy, long story. I'm working with these guys. And I'm realizing as I'm helping them with their homework and their education, I said, man, I'm not sure these guys can really read. And they're talking about 20-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 18-year-olds. And so I had a teacher friend of mine, come in and give a reading assessment. And we get the reading assessments back, and I said to her after, I said, how did they do? And she kind of looked at me like this, like, she's about this tall. I said, how did they do? Because you might need to sit down. So I sat down with her, I looked through this. The highest level reading was 7th grade level. The average was 4th. fifth. What the? What am I friend supposed to do with a fifth grade reading level? Well, how are they going to do? How are they going to get through college? How are they going to do these things? How are they going to do life? What happened? They're 20, 21, 19, 18. You feel that. You feel that. And it hurts, man. Families broken. Love is sacrifice. Sacrifice more and more. That your love may abound, right? To love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Videos are good. I like videos. I'm pretty sure that I can make Darth Vader look like a hero in a video, though. Doesn't always project the reality of what is. I was thinking this morning as I was reading this passage about a kid I know who I went to. I took a Young Life camp, and we had this amazing night at Young Life camp, and we all jump in a pool, too late, everybody should be in bed. He's smiling and laughing and dancing on the side. And everybody at Young Life camp is watching him dance. Ran into him on the street a week ago. I hadn't seen him in a while. His teeth were all yellow from using meth, and he couldn't really have a conversation. You really want me to pray more and more that my love would abound like that so that I cry more when I love him? Praying for, damn it. As once, I mean, I could do that story 10 times. I was at Wings and Things. And I was having a meal with someone, and in walks this guy. Man, that guy looks familiar. And he would look at me, and he would look away, and he would look at me, and he would look away. It was my friend Patrick. Patrick, I had known from doing Young Life in the inner city a long time ago. He was half the size he was. He was homeless on the street. You could tell, strung out on something, I don't know what. But I didn't recognize him until he was in the window walking away. Really? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Do you know what that did to Jesus if you go through the scriptures? In John chapter 11, there's this beautiful passage where we have focused on this two-word phrase that Jesus wept. And I had a chance to say, see, I'm a Presbyterian. In Presbyterian land, you have to take multiple tests in order to be approved to do this, right? One of those was an exegetical paper to make sure that I knew Greek. I had to do it on that passage, and so I had to study it in depth. And here's this moment where Jesus walks up and his buddy Lazarus is in the tomb and the clothes and there's people weeping and all this. And he walks up to this tomb and he knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the scriptures say this, that Jesus fell to his knees and with great emotion. And it's this Greek word that means weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing, buckled over at the waist, pounding on the ground on his knees with his fists. That's the idea of the Greek word. And you have to wonder why he knows what's going to happen with Lazarus. And so you have this moment where he realizes that God himself, God with skin on, feels the pain of what it means to love more and more abundantly. That he looks forward, present, and backward in all of time and realizes that what cancer is going to do to families and what suicide is going to do to families and what drugs are going to do to families. And he realizes and he feels all that. That's what it means to love more and more. Do you really want that? Because it drove God to his knees in pain. Do you want that? It drove him to his knees. There and again at the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he loves us. Because he feels with us. That's what compassion means. To feel with. Do you really want that? Do you want your life? I'm telling you, this prayer will wreck your life the way you built it. It will wreck your life. Could take you to the inner city. You can come join me. But it'll take you someplace where it's wrecked, where it drives you to your knees because you feel with Jesus at that moment. And deep emotion, great emotion, pain emotion is the Greek words, felt all of it. Your grief, your loss, your pain, your ditch, if you go to the Good Samaritan story that we all end up in sooner or later, at that moment. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I was praying about the word knowledge. Your love may, you may know how to love and know what that means. A buddy of mine said it to me so clear, and I want to give it to you, because I think it just totally defines what it means to follow Jesus and to love people. He said, and there's just pieces in Romans where it says, look, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what it means to love well. That's the knowledge of love, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to celebrate with those who are celebrating, whether they got your job, you know, whatever happened. Leave jealousy behind, leave those things behind, and mourn with those who mourn. Those parents, those families. Depth of insight. The series is called Deep. I think it's a great series. I want to tell you where I think depth is found. And it connects to the phrase before. I think depth is found in two ways. One, in two different formats, we'll get there. One, depth is found in the dark. Depth is found in the dark. I'm learning that as I get older. Depth is found and wisdom is found in mourning and in pain. There's this great section from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Two things I think that we do to avoid the house of mourning. One, I think we try and put on a good face. Your neighborhood and my neighborhood are really not that different. There's issues of oppression and injustice that exist within my neighborhood. But people are people wherever you go. There's great talent in my neighborhood. There's great wisdom in my neighborhood. There's great teaching in my neighborhood. It's like there is here. When I was a sophomore in high school, I got called up to the varsity football team. I was a lot skinnier then, by the way. If you classmate me or Google me, you might find a picture. You probably won't, but you can try it anyway, just for kicks. I got pulled up to the varsity team, and I didn't play a lick. And it was really embarrassing, because when you walked away from the field, all the girls and shit, we had a dance every night, every Friday night in my high school, and all the guys that played, their uniforms were dirty and filthy, right? And mine was perfectly clean, right? Hey, what's up? Totally obvious that I had never played a single down, because we played on grass back then, and mud, and in the rain. Do you guys know that you cancel games here if it rains too hard? That's crazy talk, by the way, in football land. Right? Now, when I became a junior and senior, now my uniform started to get messy. Right? So we want to talk about depth of insight and the deep. You've got to realize that your life and my life are messy and dirty. And then what we do in white neighborhoods is we try and clean it up. As you roll into church every Sunday as if nothing is happening in your house, when the opposite is what the world needs, you need to see us be honest and be real and be authentic. and admit that our lives are messy. And in your house, you know, my brother called me. Sorry, not my brother, one of my friends called me and said, Jake, and you never would know it. Jake, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, let's talk. Just look just like us. One of my friends, just like us. Said, it's been 6 months. My wife caught me. I've been cheating on her for 6 months. Talked to him for a while. He then put his wife on the phone. The pain in her voice, you could feel it. You could touch it. I don't know if I can. I mean, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can go forward. I don't know. They got two kids, two beautiful kids. They went to church that next Sunday. And I'm sure they went and they sat and they left. People come in and out of churches, in and out of this church, right? They clean their uniform before they get here. Depth of insight, the depth, the wisdom in the house of mourning. The first place that we got to get to is realizing we got to be honest with each other that life isn't perfect, that your life is just as effed up as mine is. And that your life and my life are just as effed up as my brothers and my sisters in my neighborhood. They're not that different. You have parents you don't talk to. You have brothers and sisters you don't talk to. You have kids that are gone prodigal on you that you live with the pain of. You got kids that have done this and done that you might not talk to. You've got these things going on in your life and you've just figured out how to medicate. The second part of that equation is that really I'm convinced and what happened to me in the inner city is that we also don't want to see. We don't want to be seen with our messy uniform. That's what the world needs. And the second part is we don't really want to see it. We make our lives and we surround our lives and our place with gated communities and with each other, and we don't really want to see the house of mourning. We don't really want to go there. We don't really want to live there. And I understand it. I was driving home from a basketball tournament, and I got an email saying that a good friend of mine's son had committed suicide on Friday. And she had gone over and she had found the body. And called her midnight that night, left a message, she didn't answer. And I had to make a decision on Saturday morning, and it was a heartfelt decision. It's just real and honest, right? So that's what I'm trying to be today, real and honest, so we can whether or not to go over there. Because I'm not sure I wanted to see that. I'm not sure I wanted to be in the middle of that. You go over, I decided, mostly because my wife made me, to go over. Have you ever sat with a woman who's lost her son and went and found the body? The weeping and the wailing and the bending over at the waist and the pain, and she just kept telling me, Jake, it hurts, Jake, it hurts, Jake, it hurts. We don't really want to see that. When you talk about depth of insight and love abounding more and more, we don't have a choice. Wisdom is found in the house of mourning, says Ecclesiastes. If you want your love to abound more and more, you have to go to the house of mourning. You have to be able to take care of each other. Two pieces. One, we don't want to show people a dirty uniform. And two, we don't want to go over to the house of mourning. You don't want to see what my neighborhood looks like, so you don't go. You don't really want to see those things, realities that exist. I didn't. Because you realize that it'll drive you to the same place that it drove Jesus, to his knees in front of a tomb where he knows a resurrection is coming up. Because it hurts, man. It hurts. I see families destroyed by a broken immigration system. We just, I don't care if it's political, it's just honest. We just deport parents of American citizens. What does it leave a 13-year-old boy with no dad? He's in my office. Education systems that are broken, racial inequalities that exist. We don't want to see that. When we go to Haiti, it's hard, it's good, it's necessary, but it's hard. And when we get back, we tend to just slowly forget what we saw. I think one of the key phrases in here is depth of insight. The word sight is so important. We don't really want to see. There's multiple times that great phrase, which is that Jesus looked, God himself looked, and had compassion. He felt with. He sat with a woman whose son she had found. I sat with them as they planned their memorial service, and they were arguing about which picture of their son to put on the program. Those of you that have sons or daughters, just try and feel with that for a second. A couple last comments. So that you may be able to discern what is best. What is best for you, for your family? I'm really challenged by this passage. I can't shake it. I just want to hit my knees and pray. I'm praying that the love of this community of people would abound more and more. That you would be real with each other, that you'd be real with the world, that you would want to see, that you would want to go, that you would want to exist in the mission of God and redeem brokenness and find it and feel it and fix it. Amen. Through the power of the gospel. I want to pray in those things. I just want to hit my knees and do that so you can figure out what is best. How do you do that? It should be the challenge of the leadership of this community of people. What is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ? Only through the deep, only through the house of mourning, can you become who God made you to be. Only through the Garden of Gethsemane, only through the compassion and the feeling. You can't not avoid it if you want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's scripturally impossible. Love, peace, joy, self-control, patience, righteousness, kindness, gentleness. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Those are only found through the house of mourning. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I don't want to pray that with you, because I know that it completely upends and wrecks our lives. You cannot go from here the same way as you came if you pray that way. But we need to. Because we need to be a church that looks different, like Tim Keller said. We need to be a church that looks different, that acts different, that loves differently. A love with an extraordinary love, with a compassionate love, with a feeling with love. It doesn't exist for us, but it exists for others. We need to be a church on the mission of God, not a church with a mission. We need to walk into the house of mourning. We need to. We shouldn't want to. We need to pray that prayer, so that our love may abound more and more, so that we may feel with more and more. We may sacrifice more and more. We may give more and more. We may go see more and more. We may enter into other people's pain more and more. We may express our own more and more. We may be different. We may be real. We may be honest. We may be authentic. We may be the church that God dreams of. So I'm going to pray with you this morning. You may not want that, but you're damn sure we damn sure need it. Let me pray. Lord, I am scared to death because I've touched it in parts. I don't know if I can handle it. That's honest and that's real. I don't know how else to express it. But I'm praying Canyon Springs may abound more and more in love, and that every single individual here may evolve, may abound in sacrifice, self-sacrifice, cross-carrying sacrifice, abundance, more and more. I'm praying that we would not run away from depths of insight and the darkness that comes in the house of mourning. We would be real and honest with each other and real and honest with the world, and that we have to be different and live differently so they can see you. I'm scared to death to pray that. But I've got just enough courage to do it. Lord, help my brothers and my sisters to abound more and more in love for our neighbors. Help us to see with compassion and to deal with the pain that's coming. Praise things in your name. Amen.